Hi, and welcome to the Renew Ministries podcast. We're so thankful that you chose to listen to us today, and we pray that you are blessed by this message by Pastor Pam Otten.
Fellow Jews, some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We're mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are just as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people, only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, and also the interest you are charging them. 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied." At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I or my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels, which is 1 pound, of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, 1 ox, 6 choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the title of this sermon is How to Honor God. And tonight we're going to get down to really practical ways, because Nehemiah was a practical kind of person. He did what the Lord told him to do. So we're going to talk about 3 ways that we can honor God, as shown by Nehemiah. And the first one is to act justly. And if that justly word is a little bit old school for you, it really means do the right thing. Love mercy, or be kind, and walk humbly with God. In other words, walk in humility with God, not for earthly recognition of what we do. Now Micah 6 verse 8, which is on the sign here, is where this comes from. And Micah 6 verse 8 says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? to act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So how did Nehemiah do it? How did he act justly? How did he love mercy? And how did he walk humbly with his God? First of all, Nehemiah honored God in his financial practices. And this is the act justly part. In verse 1, you see that, and Tanner, if you could put the scripture back up. In verse 1, Nehemiah heard the people's cry for help, and he listened to them. He listened to them. That's the thing. In verse 1, it says, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews." Now, Nehemiah could have just said, you know, they're just complainers. They shouldn't be complaining. So, you know, I'm just not going to really listen to that or do anything about it. But that's not what he did. In verse 7, it says, he called a large meeting because he decided that the fact that they were mortgaging their fields, their vineyards, and their homes just to get grain was an injustice. He decided that borrowing money to pay the king's tax was a problem. He also decided that selling their sons and their daughters into slavery just so they could eat was a problem as well. So he said, and charging people interest, last but not least. Charging the people interest. So it says in verse 7, he called together a large meeting to deal with them. He was going to deal with it. And he said, you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. They had just gotten the people back out of captivity, and now they're being sold and having to be bought back. It just didn't make any sense. So he was not afraid to tell them like it is. And if you know someone who really is into truth-telling, they're not afraid to say it like it is. So in verse 9, he says, what you are doing is not right. Simple as that. Very simple, very cut and dry. What you are doing is not right. He says, shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? So, in other words, aren't you afraid of God? Don't you have a holy fear of what God has told you to do? Because their law had told them that they were not supposed to charge interest to their own people. When they would lend money, they were not supposed to charge interest, and they were doing it. So he said, shouldn't you be a little bit concerned about how God might see this? Don't you have any fear of God that you think it's okay to do this? And do you think it's okay that we do this in front of our Gentile enemies? Because if they think that we are not living in fear of God, why would they have any fear of our God either? So he's not afraid to tell them that what they are doing is not right or just. So here are some verses, and since we're talking about financial practices, let's get practical with our own lives. Here's a couple of verses to guide your financial decisions. And Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Mm-hmm. So what was happening in this situation was the wealthy were ruling over the poor, and definitely the borrowers were becoming slaves to the lenders. Now this can happen today, even if it isn't an actual slavery kind of situation. If you borrow money to someone, let's say that my son comes to me and he wants to borrow money from me for something that is completely legitimate, and I have to decide whether I'm going to lend money to him. Now, not everyone here may agree with me on this. I'm just going to say this right off the bat, that if you do that, if you loan money to your children, or if you get into situations where you're loaning money to friends or something like that, you immediately change your relationship. It used to be parent-child. Now it's master and slave. And the fact that they are indebted to you will change your relationship. I've heard many, many stories about this in different families where the children end up having nothing to do with the parents because in the end they couldn't pay the money back. And the parents got angry and all of that. It will change your relationship. I'll just say further about that if someone that you love, whether it's a child or a friend or whatever it is, give them the money freely. Just give it to them with no expectations of them giving it back or paying it back. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't make them accountable. What I am saying is that if you don't want to change the relationship, it's better to just freely give it. Proverbs 3 verses 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Clearly, Nehemiah has honored the Lord with his wealth, because you can see in the verses in here that he was a very wealthy person, and we'll talk more about that later, because he was able to do the things that he did. So clearly, he had honored the Lord with his wealth, and because of that, the Lord had blessed him abundantly. Secondly, Nehemiah honored God by doing unto others as he would have them do to him. This is the love mercy part. In verses 10 and 11, he demanded that they stop charging interest, and not only stop charging interest, but also give it all back. So in verse 10, he says, I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, and also give back all the interest that you're charging them, which is 1% of them, all the money, the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil. So this was the 1% that they're talking about here was the king's tax that the officials were able to charge. So there was everything that they were being charged on. You can imagine, if you think about this, their grain, their money, new wine, olive oil, all of it, I'm sure that added up to a great amount, especially in a time of famine that it seems like they were experiencing right now. So Nehemiah demanded that they stop charging interest and give it back. In verses 12 and 13, not only did he do that, but he said, you need to take an oath and promise never to do it again. So they said, we will give it back, we'll not demand anything more from them, and we will do what as you say. Then he summoned the priests and made the nobles and the officials take an oath to do what they had promised. And he shook out the folds of his robe. That was a prophetic action. And said, in this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. We'll talk about the verse verse found elsewhere in the Bible that talks about shaking later. So here's the golden rule in Scripture for us to follow, in case you're wondering. I know you know this verse, but Luke 6, verse 31, do to others as you would have them do to you. And I think we all know that. I think even people who are not Christians know that as the golden rule. If you would say to probably almost anyone, what is the golden rule? They would be able to tell you what that is. And I think sometimes that people who are not Christians do that better than we do. And we know it, and we've known it for a very long time, but I think we just do not necessarily act it all the time. I think we forget it, and I think we forget that when, especially if we are unhappy with one of our children or unhappy with a family member, we forget that we need to treat them like we want to be treated. So do to others as you would have them do to you. And then the third thing that Nehemiah did was he honored God by using what he had to promote the will of God for the Israelites and for others, not only the Israelites, but for others. And this is the walk humbly with God part, because Nehemiah did not do any of this for personal recognition. Verses 14 and 15 says that when he was appointed governor, he did not tax the people or make them give him food and wine, out of reverence for God. Think about that. He did not tax the people or make them give him food and wine out of reverence for God. I think that out of reverence for God in his case means because he knew that he had been so blessed by God, that out of reverence for the blessing that he had received, he was not going to ask them for anything. In verse 16, it says that he devoted himself to work on the wall. He devoted himself. Now, being a wealthy man, he could have been the director, the supervisor, the one who just basically stood there. But no, he was physically working on the wall right along with everybody else, building the wall, because that was his calling, to make that wall happen. And it says that he did not acquire any land. In other words, he had the means, certainly. He had the means to acquire more property or whatever he might have wanted to do. But he chose not to do it because he knew that he was supposed to be working on the wall and focusing on that. Verse 17 says that he personally fed hundreds of people. And he not only fed the 150 Jews and officials, but he also fed people that came from surrounding nations. In other words, Gentiles. He fed them too. Verse 19. Nehemiah doesn't look for recognition among those that he governs. He doesn't look for recognition, which is different from, obviously, from the previous governors who taxed them greatly, expected everything, and expected them to do all of these things for them. Nehemiah, he doesn't look for recognition, but it's very interesting. In verse 19, he says, "Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people." That's the definition of storing up treasures in heaven instead of storing up treasures here on earth. He asked God to remember him for what he had done for the people. So for us to be a blessing, for us, in other words, to be a blessing so that we will be blessed, we need to be a blessing. There, now I said it right. We need to be a blessing so that we can be blessed. Luke 6, verse 38 says, "Give, and it will be given to you." Here comes the shaking. "A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And a measure in those days, in the Jewish culture, was a very, very important thing. Because if you did not use the accepted measure, you were cheating someone. So when they talk about using the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. They're talking about if you are cheating others, don't expect to be blessed. So that's what that's about. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God deserves all of our honor. He deserves all the glory, and he deserves all our praise. Revelation 5, verse 13 says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." God deserves all of it. So how can we as individuals and together as Renew Ministries honor God? The Reformed Church has a confession that is called the Belhar Confession. And it's been adopted as one of the four standards of unity that tells us what the Reformed Church believes. It was actually written in the 1980s in South Africa to address the issue of apartheid. But it's also relevant to many issues today. The Belhar Confession, it addresses three key issues of concern to all churches, which is unity of the church and unity among all the people, reconciliation within the church and society, and God's justice. I'm going to pray some of the beliefs in the Belhar Confession today, and I invite you to pray out loud with me. I'm going to have it on the screen, asking the Lord to work in us as individuals and also in us together as Renew Ministries to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Let's pray. God, we believe you have revealed yourself as the one who wishes to bring about justice and true peace among people. In a world full of injustice and enmity, you are in a special way the God of the destitute, the poor, and the wronged. You call Renew Ministries to follow you, to bring justice to the oppressed and give bread to the hungry. You free the prisoner and restore sight to the blind. You support the downtrodden, protect the stranger, Help orphans and widows, and block the path of the ungodly. You wish to teach Renew Ministries to do what is good and to seek the right. Empower and send Renew Ministries to stand by people in any form of suffering and need, to witness against and work against any form of injustice, so that justice may roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Renew Ministries must stand where the Lord stands, against injustice and with the wronged. In following Christ, Renew Ministries must witness against all the powerful and privileged who selfishly seek their own interests to control and harm others. Let it be so, Lord. Amen.